I titled the message this morning, The Doctrine You Have Learned. Now, Paul, we looked at this last week, spent 16 verses greeting some of the beloved saints there in Rome, talking about their service in the church, their love for the Lord, his love for them, and what a blessing that they were to him. It's a blessing for us to know and have some to love and have some relationship with God's people, isn't it? That was a very easy message for me to preach. This morning we had the same gospel, but it's a different tenor in which Paul writes these next verses. And I hope you pray that the Lord give me wisdom in dealing with them and give you wisdom and understanding and hearing them. Because Paul suddenly switches to the opposite end of the spectrum. And he gives us a warning about those that cause divisions. In verse 17, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Now, before we look at this warning concerning those who cause divisions, it's important for us to see the doctrine that you have believed, the doctrine. I want to be very clear here that the stress, the importance of our text this morning is the doctrine of Christ. It's not church discipline. It's not marking who I can go avoid and censure. No, the key to the whole passage is the doctrine of Christ. He is the stress, the importance of every verse of Scripture. Now, when we talk of doctrine is not a bad thing. You know, people say, "Don't preach doctrine to me." You know, don't be preachy when they say they mean, "Don't preach doctrine to me." But you know, it's impossible. It's impossible to preach Christ without preaching the doctrine of Christ. All true doctrine is teaching. That's what the word means, is teaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrine teaches us everything that Christ is to his people and everything that Christ has done for and in his people. Now, I grant you, if we only know what men call doctrine, then we're going to be hard and mean. I grant you that. If we would be saved, we must know Christ. You come to Christ. You don't come to doctrine. You come to Christ. You look to Christ. You seek Christ. You can know the right doctrine and not be saved. I spent years doing that. You can know the right doctrine and not be saved. But you can't know Christ and be lost. So you seek Christ. But doctrine is a good thing. Let me show you that in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Doctrine is a good thing. Don't ever run from sound doctrine. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish this doctrine I'm dropping down. I will publish the name of the Lord, and ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and righteous is he." That's doctrine, telling us who God is, his greatness. It publishes the name of the Lord in a refreshing way. As that dew upon the fine herb, as the rain upon the grass, it's refreshing. Doctrine is a good thing. Solomon said in Proverbs 4, verse 2, "I give you good doctrine, and don't you forsake it. Don't you forsake my law." It's good. Now, in order to preach Christ, we must be doctrinally sound. Now, nobody can preach Christ and be unsound in doctrine. Look at 2 John, verse 9. Nobody can be unsound in doctrine and preach Christ. 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receiving not into your house, neither bidding Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's pretty serious, isn't it? To bid him Godspeed, knowing that he's preaching a lie, is to be partaker of his evil deeds. And this doctrine is very important. If we transgress this doctrine of Christ, we don't have life because we don't have the Father or the Son. That's life. But to abide in the doctrine of Christ, to believe it and keep believing it, to continue in it, is to have life, because that means you have both the Father and the Son. And if anybody preaches anything contrary to this doctrine of Christ, we're not to listen to him. We're not to listen to him. We're to get away from him. Don't bid him Godspeed. Don't wish on him blessing of any kind, because he's lying on God. Don't give him or anybody else any impression that you're with him or you think God's with him. Now, we might think, well, I want to be loving him. Hold on a minute. That's God's word. Well, I want to be loving and I don't want to be mean to him. That's not right loving to God, is it? To do that, to bid Godspeed to a man who's lying on God. I mean, this is serious business. So here's my question. The point of all this is this. What is the doctrine of Christ? What's the doctrines that we've seen in our study throughout the book of Romans? Principally this. Justification is by faith, not by works. Righteousness is imputed, not earned. It's the righteousness of Christ. We're justified by faith in Christ. And this doctrine of Christ really is not just the book of Romans, but it's the entire Bible. All of the Bible is written to show us Christ, who he is, to teach us something of him. And what I want to do this morning is look at just a few scriptures that mention our Lord Jesus, and the doctrine that he taught. That is the doctrine. If Christ taught that doctrine, that is the doctrine that we must believe and preach, right? So I'm just going to take them in order as they appear in the New Testament. First, look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 28. Here's my first point. True doctrine. The doctrine which you've learned, the doctrine that saves souls, teaches that Christ is the only foundation of salvation. Matthew 7, verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now they were astonished at this doctrine. Well, what was the doctrine our Lord just taught? He just taught them that Christ is all of salvation. And if we trust anything else, even in the smallest way, we will perish. Now, that's the doctrine he taught. Look back up at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, what is it to do the will of the Father? Well, the will of the Father is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we believe in anything else, just in the smallest degree, Christ plus something else, we will perish. Our Lord tells us here, what is it to do the will of the Father, and what is it to not do the will of the Father? Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those folks that were told to depart from Christ were workers of iniquity. They did lots of helpful things to other people in the flesh, didn't they? But what did the Lord call them? Workers of iniquity. They trusted in Christ plus something else. That was their hope of entering into the kingdom. But doing the will of the Father is just believing Christ. Just casting all the hope of your salvation upon him and not doing any religious works in order to be saved or in order for God to accept you. Doing the will of the Father is putting all the weight of your salvation upon Christ. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And you know that rock is Christ. Anyone who builds on Christ for all their salvation will be saved. They can never perish if he's the foundation. Christ is the walls, the roof, the windows, the doors of your house, the house of your salvation. You can never perish. But verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, does not believe on Christ, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Anyone who builds on the shifting sands of man's righteousness, man's works, will perish. And great will be the fall of it. It's an eternal death. Because there's no strength building on something based upon us. We're just dirt. We're made up of dirt, made up of sand. Well, putting any weight upon us will cause us to just crumble. There's no strength there. There's no stability there. Anything built on us must be destroyed. Now you avoid anyone that preaches anything contrary to that doctrine. Anything that's built on anything but Christ alone. You avoid them. They're false prophets. All right, second, look at Mark chapter 4. True doctrine teaches that God blesses the preaching of his word. God's only going to save his people through the preaching of his word. The word of God is the seed that God uses to give his people life. Mark 4, verse 2. And he taught them many things in parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. In his doctrine. We won't read this whole passage. You know the passage well. What is the doctrine that the Lord's teaching in this parable? The parable of the sower. Well, the sower is God's preacher who sows the word of God on all men who hear him. And the seed is the word of God that he preaches. It's not, you know, his ideas or, you know, it's the word of God. Now, some hear that word and they're wayside hearers. They hear the words, but Satan comes and catches the word away quickly before it can take root in their heart. Some are stony ground hearers. They are so excited. Oh, they're so excited when they first hear the gospel. They just quickly spring up. It looks so promising. But soon, something comes and chokes it away, makes it unfruitful. There are trials and troubles. There are the heat of the day. And they dry up and they leave the gospel because they're offended by it. They just cannot submit to it. They didn't truly believe. They had no root down deep in Christ. But thank God, God makes some good ground hearers. That he's furrowed down deep and prepared the ground to hear the word, made it ready to receive the word. And God causes that root planted to take root in their heart. They get roots. It's slow growing, but they get roots down deep in Christ. And they endure trouble. They endure the heat of trial. They endure that conflict, and they don't quit. Because they can. They got roots down deep in Christ. They believe him. That's the whole lesson we looked at in our class this morning. That's the new birth. Now, this is the doctrine our Lord's teaching. The seed that God uses to give spiritual life is his word. This is what's the verse in our lesson this morning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That's the only seed God uses to give life, is the truth of his word. Now you avoid anyone preaching anything contrary to that doctrine. If they use any other means to get results other than the word of God, you run from them. Run, don't listen to them. They're false prophets. If they try to get people to make a decision by talking them into it, using psychology, using good sales methods, whatever it is, run from them. If they use emotion trying to guilt you into feeling, you know, sorry for Jesus, or guilt you into, you know, how awful you are. You haven't accepted Jesus. Don't you feel so guilty? Don't you want to go to heaven? What a foolish question. Of course I want to go to heaven. I'm not going to hell. Of course not. Don't you want to see Mama in heaven? Someone preaching all emotion, like to play on your emotions, or you avoid them. If they say, we have saved brethren who never heard the truth of the gospel, you avoid them. That's not possible. If they never heard the word of truth, they cannot be saved. They cannot have life, because it's the only method God uses to give life to his people. Anything contrary to that doctrine, you avoid them. All right, thirdly, look in Luke chapter 4. True doctrine teaches that God is sovereign in salvation. Luke 4, verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And you preach the sovereignty of God, the word's going forth in power. And they're astonished at his doctrine. Well, what was the astonishing doctrine the Lord just taught them on that day? This is what he taught them. God is sovereign in salvation. Almighty God elected to save a sinful people. He didn't like to say good people. He didn't choose saved people. He looked down through the telescope of time, saw they'd choose him, so he chose them. He didn't choose the people he thought were better than somebody else or more number than somebody else. God Almighty chose sinful people who do not deserve it. That's who God chose to save. He chose to save the very worst of the worst. And those people shall be saved because God's sovereign in salvation. Now let's look back at verse 25 and see what he taught them that led up to this, them being astonished. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent. God didn't send his servant to one Jewish widow. Not one. Now remember the audience he's speaking to here. Saved unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. God passed by every Jewish widow. Sent his prophet to one Gentile. That went against their flesh. Oh, how that went against their flesh. You and I cannot imagine the prejudice this audience had against those Gentiles. This had to be shocking to them. The Lord's teaching them God's sovereign in salvation. He chose to save the worst. Read on. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Not only did God pass by all the Jewish lepers, and not only did he heal a Gentile leper, he chose Naaman the Syrian, the head of the army persecuting Israel. Oh, God saved, he chose to save the worst of rebels, the worst of sinners. But that crossed their flesh. I know it did, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him upon the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But God sovereign, he passing through the midst of them, went his way. God is sovereign in salvation. And the doctrine of God's sovereignty, the doctrine of election. You know, preachers, is the doctrine of election so important we need to make a point of it right the first? You know, why don't we preach on some other things and slip election in late, you know, later on? Why don't we kind of get them hooked and then slip election in late? The doctrine of election is so important. The Lord God, in human flesh, made that his first public message. First one. Let off with it. God is sovereign in salvation. And don't listen to anyone who preaches anything contrary to this doctrine of God's electing love. You avoid anyone whose doctrine makes God smaller and less important in salvation and makes you more important in salvation. Just avoid it. That's a contrary to the doctrine of Christ. All right, look at John chapter 7. Here's the fourth thing. The doctrine of Christ, true doctrine, teaches God's eternal covenant of grace. John chapter 7, verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Now the Lord's made it plain many times in his earthly ministry that the Father sent him. So his doctrine is the doctrine of the eternal God. Now that doesn't just mean that God's eternal, that God's always been. He doesn't have a beginning, doesn't have an end. That means that everything God does is eternal. Whatever it is that God has done in time or will yet do in time is what he determined to do before creation. Because everything God does is eternal. He's just carrying out in time his eternal purpose. God's not reacting to you and me. No. He's just carrying out his eternal purpose. So salvation in Christ, the salvation of a soul, is eternal. God purposed that salvation before time began in his covenant, his promise of grace. God's grace, salvation by grace, is eternal. Justification is eternal. God's elect were justified the moment God elected them salvation. Not the moment they believed. No. That would be God reacting to something we did. All God's elect were justified when God chose to save them. God purposed their justification in eternity, and that's why he sent his son to accomplish it in time. Justification is not something that happened when I believed. I believed because God gave me faith, because he justified me before time began. And he carried out what he purposed to do in time. So however God sees me right now, that's how God's always seen me. Because God cannot change. Isn't that our comfort? God cannot change. If I am saved, it's because God has always seen me in Christ. Now that's the joy, confidence of salvation. What God does is eternal. Now mark your place there, because we're going to come back there in just a minute. But look over at 1 John chapter 4. Now avoid anyone who teaches anything contrary to this doctrine of eternal justification, eternal salvation. 1 John 4 verse 1. This is an example I'm talking about. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit, you know he's talking about preachers, every preacher that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit, every preacher that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now to say Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, it means more than a man named Jesus was born in the flesh in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. To say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh means he came from somewhere else. He was before he appeared in human flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Savior. He's the Son of God. The covenant of God's grace was always, he's always been the surety of it. That Christ did come in the flesh. You know why he appeared and why he was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? You want to know why? Because God purposed to save his people through that man in eternity. See, he's just carrying out in time what he purposed to do in eternity. Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came in the nature of the people that he came to save from their sin. Now you avoid anyone who teaches any other doctrine. If your justification is up to you, to your decision, to something that happened in time, whoever is saying that is anti-Christ. They are opposed to Christ and they are pro-flesh. If they're not saying what the Lord's saying, if they're not saying what their message will lead to damnation every time, so avoid them. All right, fifthly, back in John chapter 7, true doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, is salvation is by faith. By faith in Christ and not by our religious works. That's what the whole book of Romans is about. John chapter 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, what is it to do the Father's will? I mentioned this a minute ago. To do the Father's will is simply believe on Christ. Just rest in Him and quit trying to save yourself by all those religious things that you do. Let me show you that. Back a page in John chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Salvation is by faith in Christ. Now, doing the Father's will cannot be keeping the law. It cannot be keeping the law as a way to earn a salvation. Now, I've never really seen this before, but look at verse 19, John chapter 7. This is so clear. Did not Moses give you the law? You all have the law. You're doing your best to keep it, right? Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keepeth the law. Why? Why go ye about to kill me? Trying to keep the law as a way to earn salvation is something that opposes Christ so strongly that it's trying to kill him. It's trying to put him off the throne. Salvation is by grace through faith. Faith in Christ. And that not of yourselves. You don't even have to produce that. That's the gift of God. That's the doctrine of Christ. Now look at Romans chapter 6. Now, this is the doctrine we must believe if we would have life. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now here's the doctrine. We came into this world with a sin nature, a nature that's totally depraved, that can do nothing but sin. That's what it is to be the servant of sin. If you're the servant of sin, you can't quit sinning. No matter how hard you try, you can't quit sinning. You can't stop sinful thoughts and sinful desires from coming through your head. You can't stop it. That's being the servant of sin. Well, salvation from that is God giving faith in Christ through the preaching of Christ. With somebody telling you who He is. Paul says that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, how was that form of doctrine delivered to you? It's through preaching, wasn't it? When you heard that gospel, you obeyed it by believing that Christ is all of your salvation. That's the doctrine. That's how salvation comes from God. Now avoid anyone who teaches that salvation is a decision that you make or some sort of life that you lead. Now, listen to me very carefully. I am not against a holy life. Not at all. We ought to strive to be holy. We ought to make it our goal to never sin. We ought to make it our goal that we want to be like our Heavenly Father. Not because we're trying to earn something from Him. Because we're thankful. Because of all the blessing He's given to us. Salvation is by God-given faith. Not our works and not our decision. And you avoid anybody that preaches anything contrary to that. Now that's not being hard. That's not being fanatical. That's just saying what God says. Okay? Now, back to our text. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now we're to mark. We are to identify those people who cause division and offenses by being contrary to the doctrine of Christ. They cause division among God's people, and here's how they do it. By focusing on something other than Christ. Now, brethren, nothing Nothing. Not anything I love, not anything you love. Not anybody you love, not anybody I love. Nothing is more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. Man was talking to Bob Boyd this week about our conference coming up. He said, what's the theme? And Bob said, we don't have a theme. Everything we preach is Christ. Nothing's more important than Him. We must know Him. And don't divide over anything but Him. Don't take your eyes off Christ. If you do, that's when divisions are sure to come. The church at Corinth did that, didn't they? Over preachers. I'm Paul. Oh, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Well, I'm of Christ. They got their mind off Christ. They got their attention off Christ. And it caused a division. Brethren, the preacher is not the issue. The Savior's the issue. The Savior is the only issue. And you avoid anyone who uses any means. Whether it might be a good thing. It might be something you think is good. If they use that, though, to divide the family of God, you avoid them. And the word offenses that Paul uses here is a stumbling block. These folks cause people to stumble by getting them to look somewhere other than to Christ alone. They're looking somewhere else and they stumble because they're not watching where they're going. Matthew Henry said this, if truth be once deserted, unity and peace will not last long. That's pretty good. That ought to hang on the refrigerator. If truth be once deserted, unity and peace will not last long. And we're to avoid these people. Now listen to me. That does not mean be mean to them. Not at all. We read that to open the service. 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul said, now you admonish them. You don't have anything to do with them. Yet count him not as an enemy. Don't treat him as an enemy, but admonishing as a brother. But we are to avoid them. We're not to befriend them in their error. We're not to do anything that someone might think, that they might think, that someone else might think. We are putting our seal of approval on their division, on their stumbling blocks. Don't have fellowship with them. Do not have fellowship with them that would encourage them to continue in this division, throwing out these stumbling blocks. Don't join into conversation with them on these matters. Just refuse to talk about it to them. Just to avoid any unnecessary conversation with them. Now, don't be mean. Now, please understand, I'm not saying don't be cruel to them. Is it the Amish that somebody decides to go out and they're dead to them and they can't ever speak to them again? I'm not saying that. But admonish them as a brother. Teach them this is not right. Quit it. That's what Paul's saying here. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Our Lord gave a solemn warning here. It's not just for their sake to teach them. This is for your good too. Don't get close to their leaven because it'll infect you. Matthew 16 verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the disciples spent some time wondering, well, what does that mean? The leaven of the Sadducees. Are you talking about unleavened bread, the Passover, the Lord's table? What is it they're talking about? Well, verse 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You beware of it, you get away from it, because don't have anything to do with it. Because a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of leaven will poison the whole lump. You're not going to make them better. They're going to make you worse. That's what the Lord's saying there. Let's not think that, well, that applies to everybody. I'm too strong. That happened to me. Just submit. Do what the Lord says. We are to avoid these people. Avoid their conversations because their words will slowly eat away as doth the cancer. Now mark them and pay attention, because their words will be religious sounding words. Back in our text, verse 18. For they that are such
serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, these people cause divisions by getting people to look away from Christ. Now, if somebody would do that to this congregation, are they going to be able to use evil words to be able to do that? Well, of course not. Our youngest children wouldn't fall for that. I've seen our children, some of our young people, hearing a lie. And they're visibly upset. That will not fly. That wouldn't work to deceive you, to get your mind off Christ. But they use religious sounding words. Good words. Paul says these are good words. They use words, biblical words. Words like grace and salvation and righteousness and eternal life. They talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They use good sounding words. But they got a different meaning. They use the name of Christ. Absolutely they do. But they use it not to promote Christ, but to promote themselves, to promote their own interest. And they use fair speeches. They use ideas that are taught in the Word of God, but they use them the wrong way. The perfect example of that is the law. You know, they try to get you to live a holy life. You know, they're mixing the law with grace. And somebody's not doing that for your best interest. No, they're doing it to serve their own belly. They talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are fair speeches. They talk about the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit. And you know what they do? They put the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they put the Holy Trinity at odds with one another by saying, well, the work of the Son is more important than the work of the Father and the Spirit. The work of the Father and the Son is important. The work of the Spirit is not very important. They're putting the Holy Trinity at odds one with another. Now, that might sound kind of subtle, but you know what they're doing? Not only are they trying to divide you, they're trying to divide the Holy Trinity. This goes deep, doesn't it? This is very important. And when they use those good words, they use those fair speeches, those religious-sounding speeches, they cause the hearts of the simple to stumble. And they do that because they're not serving the agenda of Christ. They're not trying to get you to come to Christ and have roots down deep in Christ. It's their own agenda to get you to give money and fill the pews and all those things for their own interest. False prophets do that. Other people do that. In this flesh, if God doesn't stop us from doing it, we will serve our own flesh all the time. We'll serve our own interest, our own flesh, our own family, our own friends, our own social networks, instead of putting Christ first. I'm telling you, if God doesn't stop it, that's exactly what this flesh will do. So people that do that, Paul says, mark them, and you avoid them. Verse 19, he says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. Now, I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, Paul says, your obedience is known abroad. I could say that to this congregation. Your obedience is known abroad, well known. And that obedience is being obedient to God, to believe Christ. It's to bow to Christ. It's to repent and turn to Christ. It's to serve the living God. God, and how'd that obedience come? I mean, I'm not pumping you up because you all did something so great. How'd that obedience come? It's a gift of God, wasn't it? God gave you faith in Christ, and you bow. Your obedience is well known. But here's the thing about that. That's good. Well, that's good to have your obedience, to have that reputation. But not just God's people know that reputation. False prophets do too. They know you're obedient. See, these warnings are given to God's sheep. Sheep are obedient. Sheep follow. And they think that makes you an easy target because you have a heart of obedience, of tenderness and love. So Paul said, I don't want you to be simple in this way, simple and easy to be deceived. You need to be able to tell the difference between truth and error. Don't be a hypocrite, but be able to recognize hypocrisy when you see it. Be able to recognize when someone is trying to get you to look away from Christ. Where does that message come from? That message is satanic. It comes straight from Satan the old serpent, who used good words and fair speeches to deceive Eve. You know what he did? Now, you identify people that use that message, and you avoid them like the plague. You don't know. I can't even express it. How I want you to be well taught in the Scripture. It's so important to me. Only God can do it. But it's of vital importance as I pray and prepare to study that, that I don't get in the way. That I don't mess it up. I want you to be well taught in the Scripture so you're wise unto salvation. So that you know Christ. So that you're wise unto kindness and peace and love and joy. I want you to be simple. I want all of us to be simple. Just simple people. So that you don't try to deceive others. Don't be a hypocrite. Just be simple. Just what you see is what you get. But, don't be foolish. Be wise as the serpents that you're surrounded by. You're going out into the world surrounded by these serpents. Be as wise as they are so they don't deceive you. But when you're with them, be harmless as doves so that you don't fall into the trap of doing what they're doing, trying to deceive people and manipulate people into doing what you want them to do. Don't manipulate the Word of God to deceive people. Just deal honestly with people. Just deal honestly with the Word of God, and God will bless it. Now, that seems like an impossible task, to be as wise as a serpent, to be harmless as a dove. Because those false prophets, those who would deceive and cause division and offenses, they're powerful enemies, aren't they? Well, I'm not strong enough to deal with them. I mean, how long am I going to have to fight them and deal with this, you know? Well, you're right. You're not strong enough. None of us are. So what should we do? Just rest in Christ. He'll be victorious. Verse 20. And the God of peace. We live in a time of war and hatred and division. That's just in our society, isn't it? Much less spiritually. Oh, but the God of peace. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's how we continue pressing forward, trusting in the God of peace. Continuing just exactly the same way we began, by God's grace, by His grace. Don't let anybody ever take your attention off Christ and His sovereign grace in saving His people. All right.